You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, we're building really off of last week, talking about not allowing possessions to control us and how to approach finances. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about competing, if you will, competition, not in sports, but in life. Comparing, and the Bible word for that comparing is called envy. And envy affects everyone to some degree or another. And I'll show you that in Scripture, show you how much envy there is concerning Scripture. You see it in families and workplace and churches. And so this morning, how to be free, walking in freedom. Not free, I'm not free to do what I want to do. I'm free to be what I ought to be. If I do what I want to do, if I approach freedom and I can do anything I want, I'm going to turn around and do something that puts me right back into bondage. But when I'm free by the blood of Jesus, I'm free in Him, I'm free to become the man of God that He's called me to be. And so freedom is not about doing what I want, it's about being what I ought to be. Imagine in your mind the guy in the office or the guy at work, the guy in the field, everything goes right. He gets the promotion. He gets the biggest salary. He seems to get the biggest car, biggest truck, biggest house. He's got the trophy wife. His kids get straight A's. Your kids come home and you just want to burn their report cards, and this guy, His kids just seem to have it all together. They're the people that have tans in February. And imagine you are driving down the road and you see that guy pulled over and the cop is writing him a ticket. What are you feeling inside? Is there the slightest tinge of, he deserved that ticket? Finally they got him. Welcome to the world of comparisons. Welcome to the world of competition. And welcome to the world of envy. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 25 and 26, it says, if we live in the Spirit. So we're spirit beings. When we receive Christ, He affects us in the realms of our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. Even affects us in a physical sense, if you will. Had people say, wow, you just look different. There's something about you. Maybe there's a lightness that comes where there's been a heaviness on your heart. But he causes us to come alive in our spirit. We were dead in our spirit. So when we receive Christ, we come alive deep down inside the core of who we are, the spirit man. I say it over and over and over and over again. You know, we're not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual people having a physical experience for these 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And then the spirit man, we live forever. Eternity is forever. And we either live in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. When we receive Christ, the spirit man comes alive. And so the Bible says, if we live in the Spirit, we're alive. How many people have been saved? You've been set free. You've been redeemed. The Lord knocked on your heart. You opened the door. He came in. however you've been born again, whatever the terminology, you know you're on your way to heaven today. Say a big amen. All right, so this applies to the most of us that are here today. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So not according to the flesh, not according to just a natural man. So we walk in the Spirit. And here he says, here's some ways you can tell that you walk in the Spirit and you don't walk in the flesh. Let us not become conceited, thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. Conceit. Feel like we're better. Feel like we're different. Feel like somehow we're privileged. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. There's something inside human nature that wants to jab, wants to bribe, wants to throw some zingers out there, wants to do it with the face of humor and then say to you, what, you can't take a joke? But really, stirring it up, trying to jab away, provoking, trying to get under the skin of someone else. And then it says this, envying one another. This is a big subject because it is put together in the same passage of Scripture that talks about being free and being saved, being alive in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, and talks about being conceited, being someone who's always stirring it up, always got a smart remark, cutting, undermining, condescending, and then envying, to envy. We live in this very competitive society, a very envious society. And again, every one of us has to deal with this comparison, this comparing our lives, which is really at the core of envying. Listen to this. This is foundational. I'll make this statement a couple of times right now, and then I'll make it a little bit later in this message. But listen to this real close. Resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in my own life is envy. Let me say it again. Resenting God's goodness in others' lives and ignoring God's goodness in my own life is envy. Envy, comparing, is not only promoted in our society, it is celebrated in our society. In fact, the advertisers talk about buying their product so you will be envied, so others will look at you. This is interesting. A study on conspicuous consumptions says that people will buy inferior products if the products imply they are expensive and if the products imply to the world that you are wealthy and you can afford it. It doesn't matter if the product is good or bad. If it has a certain name on it, it implies I can show off my wealth, status, power. I buy it simply to make other people envy me. In our society, people work hard at being envied. And envy goes even beyond. Envy says this: not only do I want my grass greener than your grass, I want your grass to die. I don't want just good, I want good, and I want you not to be good in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Where does envy occur? Where does this comparison occur? It happens at home. I mean, Cain and Abel, the first murder, the whole issue had to do with comparing sacrifices and upset because God honored one and not the other. Jacob and Esau, the comparison, the envy of the birthright. Leah and Rachel, Joseph and his brothers. I mean, all these were situations where envy and comparison were intense in the home. Envy happens in school. It happens in work. It happens in the church. This comparing. Well, I'm more spiritual than they are. We get into that. Well, I'm better than they are. We'll talk more about that. But we have to understand people are not the standard by which we judge ourselves. I'm better than you. I mean, I do this better. I must be better. No, we're not looking at one another to judge ourselves. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. We all understand that. Amen? Listen, envy at work. Assistants envy other assistants in corporate world. Secretary envies other secretaries, who they get to work for. Builders envy other builders, who got the job, whose bid was better. And pastors, there's incredible envy in ministry. And people are always judging, well, how big's your church? Well, how big's your church? You know, really the issue is how much influence, what kind of difference are we making? But nobody ever says, hey, is your church healthy? Are you impacting your community? Are you making a difference? Well, we base everything on numbers. And envy among pastors is, it's absolutely ridiculous how far that goes. I heard about a monk in a monastery, and the devil was trying hard to tempt him. And the devil tempted him with lust, and it didn't work. And he tempted him with anger, and it didn't work. And it tempted him with greed, and it didn't work. And so finally the devil came up with an idea. He says, let's tell him his brother made bishop. And it worked. Envy over position. We envy at school. Kids compare. Grades, clothes, appearance, athletic ability, beauty, cars, cell phones, computers. Why, you're the teacher's pet. You know, we should avoid envy. And it goes deeper. It goes deeper. Sometimes, and we tried and we talked and in putting this message together, because I think sometimes we use that word envy and it just kind of, you know, goes off of us. We say, I don't have a problem with that. But if you relate envy and comparing, because we are constantly comparing ourselves to others, why should I avoid envy? Well, number one, James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war or battle in your members? Why should I avoid envy? Why should I avoid comparing? And I'm going to use that word over and over, envy and comparing, to help us grab a hold, to realize this is a serious subject. It creates, why should I avoid it? Is it creates conflict. Creates conflict. Best friends can really become adversaries because they are constantly comparing. Where do these fights and quarrels come? They come from the desires that battle inside of you. I've got two pastor friends that are, they are like best friends. And I had coffee with one, this has been some time ago, and I asked him, I said, how is your friend? And he goes, oh, he's doing good. And he said, I said, you guys talk a lot? And he said this to me, he said, Pastor Fred, we don't talk about church. We just talk about football and growing up and all these things because when we start talking about church, it starts getting competitive and we start having conflict. Now, is this not crazy? But it happens in friends all the time that there's this comparison and it creates conflict and it can destroy relationships. Because one person may get recognition or promotion or achieve more or acquire more, and all of a sudden, because of envy, the fellowship in that relationship is broken. When we were kids, we used to play King of the Hill. We'd always find a dirt pile somewhere, and we'd play King of the Hill, trying to knock the guy off the top. There's one guy on the top and everybody else is trying to push him off. Can I tell you this? You may not always realize it, but in workplaces, in offices, all over, people are still playing King of the Hill. People are still trying to be number one and still trying to be in charge. And I propose to you this morning that comparisons and envy causes conflict in relationships. Here's an interesting thought. Why should we avoid envy? Because it creates all kinds of evil, causes all kinds of evil. James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, self-seeking. Isn't a part of Christianity preferring the other person? Helping other people succeed? But if I help someone else, then I'm going to lose money. I'm going to lose the job. Have we lost the idea that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that God keeps the books, and somehow when we help other people succeed, we will succeed? Is this not biblical? Hello? But we become so self-seeking and we become so protective and so competitive that we fail to operate with the Christian value that we say we hold so dear. Somebody say amen. See, I'm convinced if we all would be for the other guy, if we would pray for other people's success, if we would help other people be successful, we would be successful. There's something about it. But here's what happens. We end up comparing, competing, trying to control, self-seeking, and what it does, watch this. This is a biblical statement, biblical principle. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing, everybody say that, every evil thing. Every evil, one more time, every, wow. Just because I'm trying to push myself, promote myself, and I'm filled with envy, I'm comparing, I want it all. And it says it leads to all kinds of evil. You know what ends up happening? People that are envious, comparing, competing, end up being liars. Creates a lie, a lying spirit. And we become untruthful to promote ourselves. It causes gossip because we're going to put the other guy down to lift up ourselves. Well, we do, we're better. Again, I come back to, where's this idea of helping one another? I know it's a competitive world, but I come back to this. There are biblical principles that work in our life. They'll work in our business. They'll work in our home. They'll work in school. But all kinds of evil practice, anger, adultery, even murder. I mean, Cain killed Abel because of envy. Joseph was thrown in a pit and sold into slavery because of his brother's envy. Think about this. I know Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins on the cross, but it was the Pharisees' envy of Jesus to put him up on the cross. It was their jealousy. And they became the court, the jury, the judge in condemning him. Don't give us Barabbas. Or give us Barabbas. Don't give us Jesus. Crucify Jesus. I think we've all seen the 2020 shows and all the things that happen in the competition. The ones that stand out to me are cheerleading competitions where one girl gets chosen over another. If I remember correctly, it ended up in a plot for murder of that girl because this little girl didn't get chosen. Her mom, so filled with envy. The power of envy, it leads to other sins. Envy cannot tolerate anyone being better than me or anyone having more than me. And then envy causes misery. Envious people just tend to be filled with misery. Real pathetic lives. Proverbs 14:30, the book of wisdom. If you struggle with envy, listen to these words of wisdom. A sound heart is life to the body. Sound, whole, complete. But envy is rottenness to the bones. Fascinating, isn't it? Envy eats us up inside. Envy's like a cancer. It eats you on the inside. When you're envious, you're only hurting yourself. It's self-destructive. Again, when you are resenting God's goodness in someone else's life and ignoring God's goodness in your own life, you're only hurting yourself. I read in where envy can even cause depression. That you internalize it. We live with phrases like, it's not fair. They get all the breaks. How come I never get anything like that? They're so lucky. Those are all envious statements. They're not statements like, wow. I know this may seem radical. Wow, my competition is prospering. Hallelujah. Man, my brother's doing great. Isn't that awesome? Here's what the Bible says. Rejoice with those that rejoice. I'm for you. Lord, I don't want to be in competition with you. I want you to be blessed. I want you to prosper. But think, you say, well, that's Pastor, yeah, because you want more money in the church. That's why you want that. Take me out of the pastorate. My nature is to be an exhorter. My gift in life. I can't, you ask me how I'm doing, I may not be doing good at all, but I'm gonna tell you I'm doing good and I'm gonna try to encourage you. On occasion, somebody will say, how you doing? I say, not very good. And they go, that's awesome, and just keep going. I knew they wasn't listening when they asked me. But isn't there something? Is there something? Can I just tell you, we're all on the same team. Hello? Body of Christ. Body of Christ. Look at me. We're on the same team. Amen? When I was younger in marriage, and Liz would tell you, I just like to fight. She says, Fred, I don't know what there is. You just want to fight, and I can't provoke her. I try hard, and eventually I can, but it takes a long time. And here's the way she would respond: Fred, I'm on your side. I'm on your team. I want to say, church, we're on the same team. could we pray that one another prosper? Could we pray that one another benefit? Could we pray that one another do good? Amen. God forbid that we would be caught up with the spirit of the world that says we want bad to happen to somebody else. But that's the reality of this dog-eat-dog world in which we live. How do we stay free from a life of comparison, a life of envy, a life of competition? Is this number one? I'll go through these pretty quickly. How many are glad you came to church today? Amen, amen. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here, and I'm praying that God would these kind of messages unify the body. That we realize how important it is that we pray for one another, that we encourage one another. And here's what the Bible says. You know, we started off by saying in this passage. Let me go back to it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, thinking more of ourselves, provoking one another. Here's what I would say. What's the Bible also say concerning provoking? Provoke one another, spur one another on to what? Good works. Could that be the kind of fellowship? Wouldn't it be awesome? This is the place that you come in from a world that's doing everything they can to undermine, undercut you, to take away from you. But you come into a place that says, man, I'm praying you be blessed. I'm praying you prosper. I'm for you. Anything I can do to help you? Wouldn't that be awesome if you have that sense? People are for me. Amen? Listen, in the world's not for me. In God, if God be for me, who can be against me? If God's for me, then the church ought to be for me. Amen. Amen. Well, here's some of the things. How to be free. This is huge. Stop. Number one, stop comparing yourself to others. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, for we dare not class ourselves. Class ourselves. Well, I'm a little bit better. I'm this class. You're that class. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves because they're lifting themselves up. But they are measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. And here's what he says. That's dumb. It says it's not wise. Not wise and dumb go really close together. When you start comparing yourself, happens all the time. Whether it's a comparison of house, a comparison of car, comparison of wife, comparison of husband, comparison of kids. Always measuring things up. Compare jobs. Our Bible study on Wednesday night on work is awesome. It's not about which job we have. It's about representing Christ in whatever job that we are participating in life. It's understanding people have different jobs and we set people on pedestals because of their jobs. It's important that we work and be faithful in whatever job that we have. But boy, we'll classify we're better because we do this and they do that. And that's a lower class job. I'm better because I have this job, but they, let me just use this for an illustration, but they pick up garbage. They're a trash collector. Well, I'm going to tell you, you better be glad they're a trash collector. Or the trash is going to pile up at your house. Hello? That's an important job. Every job. But we're better because. And this whole game of comparison. Teach your kids how to give their very best. how to do their best. You know, for some kids, their best is an A. And for some kids, their best is a C. Now, that's not an excuse to be a C student for anyone, but if that's your best, then you can't live your life comparing yourself to the A person. You've got to do everything you can to be the best person you can be and resist comparing. There's different IQs in this room. There's different social intelligence, financial intelligence, technologically. There's different levels of intelligence. And we want to compare and we want to class. And he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves. Of course, we want to do that spiritually. We think, well, I'm better than because I'm more faithful to church. I'm better because I just know they don't give as much as I give. I'm better than them because I lift my hands in worship and they don't. Well, how do you know they don't lift their hands in worship? That was a joke. I'm better than them because. And the Bible says, stop comparing. Galatians 6:4, we've used this recently. Let each one of us examine our own work. Let us do our work. And then we will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I rejoice in the fact that I completed the job, that I did what I was called to do, and not in another. It's not I'm doing my job and I'm not comparing everything I do with their job. This whole idea of looking at other people and measuring them up. And every time we measure people up, you know what we do? We always think of ourselves more highly. And we place ourselves above. How about this? Accept my uniqueness. Psalm 139 says that we were formed in the inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Psalm 139 says, I will praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden for you. I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. We're created by God. Every part of me, God designed. Think about this. Think about this. God designed me in my mother's womb. Now, I see myself, and I see all the things that I would have done different. Anybody else? I mean, God, I don't know why he gave me the heart of a 6'8 man, but I'm 6'8. I'm just stuck in this 5'9 frame. I got the 6'8 heart. I would have made myself radically. I would not have given myself this hair. People say, oh, it's not. No, it's not. It. You know what? They're having glow night. When I walk into the black lights, I'm telling you the truth. Whew. I was in the pool the other day and a little boy floated by. He goes, are you a wizard? He floated by again. True story. Floated by again. Said, are you a wizard? I said, yes, I am. I'm about to make you disappear. But you know what? God designed me. God designed you. Amen? You know what that means? That means you got designer genes. You'll get it in a minute. Think about it. There's not another one like you. Envy, here's what envy is. Did you catch that? There's not another one like you. Not another thumbprint, retina scan, facial recognition, all those things. No one else like you. No one else will ever be like you. You are unique. So why would you want to compare yourself when you're one of a kind? Amen? Listen, envy is an expression of inferiority. I'm not happy with myself. And I'm telling the world that I'm insecure. I don't like me. I have low self-esteem. If we'd learn to say, you know what? God created me. Now, I know we have a hard time with it. You say, yeah, this is a message that the junior high and high schoolers need. No, we all need it. I'm not accepting the fact that I still have flaws and I still sin. I'm thankful to God that I'm not what I used to be. I'm thanking God that he's conforming me to be more like him. And God, help me to be the best Fred Franks that you created Fred Franks to be. You put your name in. God, let me be the person you created me to be. Not an imitation of someone else. See, the Bible tells us that God knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us, and they are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has a future and a hope for me. God has a future and a hope for you. And in all my failings and in all of my sin, I come to God and he forgives me. And God's able to take the tangles of my life when I give them to him. And God's able to take the failures of my past. And God has a way of turning things around. And he can make something good out of my life if I'll just put it in his hand and say, God, I want to be what you called me to be. Amen. Amen. So accept that uniqueness. Here's the third thing. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for what you have. Ecclesiastes 6:9 says it's better in this is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. There's also vanity and grasping for the wind. When you just allow your thoughts to go, but recognizing who I am. Ecclesiastes 4:4 again, I saw that for all the toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. You're skillful, but every man ends up being envied. This is also vanity. How about this? Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. There's a myth that says if you have more, you're going to be happy. We preached on all that last week, that if I have more, I'm secure. And it's all stuff that is temporary and that's going to fade and that can change overnight. So I learned to rejoice in what I have. I've learned to be content. I don't find very many content people. You know, I find people that have curly hair, they want straight hair. People that have straight hair, they want curly hair. People that are short want to be tall, and people that are tall want to be shorter. People with a little nose want a big nose, and people with a big nose want a little nose. I meet people that are single, and they want to be married, and I meet some married people who want to be single. And it's just always something. There's a word here we need to really grasp a hold of, and it's learned. I learned. Contentment is not a natural trait. It's something that you have to learn. I have learned to be content. I just say this. Maybe we need to enroll in the class of contentment. And what is that? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings. Just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for me. And learn to be thankful for what you have. I've got to close here. Let me say this. How are you free? Love God and love people. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love is kind and love does not envy. Can somebody say amen? There it is. In Matthew 22, 39, and the second is like it, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, I love this girl right here. This is my wife, Liz. My heart, I want her to succeed. She will tell you, when I pray over her, I say, Lord, let the dreams and desires that Liz has come to pass. I want her success. I love her. We're partners together in life and ministry. We're in love with each other. And I want nothing but good for her. I never want her to fail. I never want her to feel embarrassed. I never want her to feel like she's something less. I want her to feel good about herself. I want to build her up. I love her. The Bible says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. I don't like to feel bad. I don't like to feel like a fool. I don't like to feel like I've lost, and I don't like to feel like I've been defeated. And I'm to love others. I'm to love people as I love myself. And I own human nature. Human nature is we want to have a sense of success and of value and of purpose and of life and of dignity. And how do you overcome envy? You love God and love people. Now that was a good place to have clapped and shouted. Amen. So true. It is so true. And the final thing is this. I really don't have time to preach this, but I'll just mention it. Raise your spiritual standard. Standard is not someone else. We're not the standard. He is the standard. And Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above and not on things of the earth. How about this? Do not let your heart envy sinners. Don't envy sinners, but be jealous for the fear of the Lord all day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Here's what that means. Sometimes bad guys win. Sometimes the jerk gets the promotion. Sometimes the dishonest person gets the account. And life is not fair. But don't worry about it. The books aren't closed. Be jealous for the fear of the Lord, for surely there's a hereafter. God keeps the books. And all the people who get elected or promoted or put into spots and they have no character, they have no integrity, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God keeps the books. And what's important is that I fear God and I not be jealous or envious of their position. How did they get it? And they're not even godly people. God will take care of them. I need to raise my standard. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. I need to keep my life free from the junk of this world and pursue Him and the fear of God.